you, our Heavenly Father, that we can call you Father because, as your word declares, you have sent the Spirit of your Son into our hearts, whereby we cry, Father. And as we come to you again, we're mindful that everything is running on schedule. We're not excited. We're not amazed. We are not afraid. Thank you that we have our confidence in you, and we know that the good work you have begun, you'll perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. Take the hearts of this precious people and mold them to thy glory, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak tonight a little while about divine ability. You see, dear hearts, this Bible makes it clear that there's nothing as weak in all God's creation as fallen man. A man goes about and he boasts, and he thinks there's many, many things that he can do, to the extent that even God's people sometimes, in a sense, become independent of God. They get in a place where they feel like they don't need him. To know the truth is to know that we're to cease from man whose breath is in his nostrils. And yet at the same time, man, as he is associated with God, and as he is enabled of God, can do absolutely anything that God wants him to do. I'm going to read in the third chapter of the book of Ephesians. You know, I don't often get into Bible studies in the Sunday services. I try to make these Sunday services as evangelistic as possible. But as I read afresh and anew this portion this week, my heart was so drawn to it that I just felt I had to say a little something about it here tonight. And then there are, after all, so many new folk that are constantly coming and being saved. You need to know, if you're a child of God, you need to know how much God is willing to be to you. Paul is writing to the Ephesians, and we would call this his doxology. He says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." We think of how this doxology was born and what were the circumstances in which they were brought to spring up from the heart, and of course the pen of the Apostle Paul. And as you look into the context, you'll discover in the preceding panorama that Paul has been feasting his eyes on a vision of the most bewitching promise that there is, and the most glorious prospect that could ever be. I remember as a boy raised on the farm, the farmers would gather in sometimes on a rainy day in the little country stores, and they would talk to one another, and they would ask, "What are your prospects?" Oh, some of them, if the seasons were good, they'd just say, "I've got the best prospects I ever had." Now, dear hearts, let me tell you, I don't care what your prospects are and what the promise is to your life as far as the temporal and the natural, that is, this life is concerned. It is not worthy to be compared with the glory that God offers every one of His precious saints. Now we understand the wealth of this world somewhat. We know that rubies and diamonds and emeralds and pearls and gold and silver and oil wells and rich farms and cattle and such have a certain amount of value. But think of how impossible it would be to try to compute the wealth in dollars and cents of just the natural things that are in this world tonight, to say nothing of the value of the things of the heart, the emotions, and such like. And yet here we have the most glorious prospect there is. Let's rehearse just a little. Reading from the 16th verse down through the 19th verse, we read, now listen to this, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. Do you know anything about the glory? It's yonder. And the Bible teaches that eye, and you can make up your mind that an eye has looked on every inch of this world. And an eye has looked on every inch of the sea. And an ear has heard every sound worth hearing in this world. And an ear has heard every sound worth hearing in the sea. And then the fantastic imagination of some people is almost beyond comprehension. And yet the Apostle Paul said, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the hearts of men the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. Paul was caught away once into that glory world, and he said, there saw I things which are not lawful, that is possible. The Greek word is not just that I wouldn't be permitted to, but I couldn't. This man who had one of the best holds on expression that the world has ever known, he said, I couldn't begin to tell you what I saw. Now here, Paul is saying that he would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Now, of course, if you aren't born again, you don't have an inner man. But this is the new man, the Christ life that comes when we're born again. And he says that you may be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell, not visit. You know, a lot of folk having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that sort of a, I'll visit you and you visit me. But this is when you open your life and say, Jesus, come and live here. Dwell here. I want you to make this your home. I want you to control it. I want you to rule it. I want you to reign in it. I want your will to be worked out in it and your purpose to be worked out in it. So he said that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that ye being rooted. Roots are something that go down and cling and gather the sustenance that is in the soil for its life. And so that ye be rooted and grounded in love. That is, that your life be pulling its strength from the love of God, and that your life, this is an architectural term, that your life may be based on love, that it rest on love, that it be built on love. That ye may be able to comprehend with all saints, now he wants all the saints to have this comprehension, what is the breadth and length and depth and heights, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now can you imagine anything like that? Can you imagine one of you straggling, worthless wastrels that you've spent your life in everything that wasn't profitable, and you've doped and you've done a little bit of everything? Can you imagine the filth and the horror of a character that fills that kind of a life? But now, that same person, this young brother that got up and testified back here, this is him. That same person can now be strengthened with all might, can be filled with the glory of God, can have his roots down in the love of God, can be based on God, can know the height, the depth, the width, the length, can comprehend with all the saints what is the exceeding riches of his glory in the saints and his perfect will in the saints. Oh, you say, Brother Hill, that's impossible. Well, that's now what I want to talk about. I want to talk about the divine ability. Get religion. You can't have this. You know, religion never puts love in people's lives. Did you ever see religion put love in people's lives? No. They're hateful, and they hate, and they fight, and they do so many things. Religion won't do it. Nothing will do it but Christ in you. And so here it says, now unto him that is able. Oh, is this something to just look at and then turn back into the slavery and the squalor of our former lives? I've seen saints do this. And is it just a mirage that's beautiful and yet not substantial? And is it a dream that's just lovely but unreal? Oh, too good to be true. I've had people say to me, Brother Hill, that's just good, too good to be true. You try to tell someone this. Brother Hatch here, tried to tell his brother-in-law about this after. He just knew all of his people would believe it since he did. And so he began to try to tell his brother-in-law, and he said, now listen, I know everything I want to know. I don't want you to tell me anything else. Well, you see, he says this is too good to be true. But you see, precious hearts, this is our promised land, just like Palestine was Israel's promised land. You see, Moses and the prophets, prior to the coming of the children of Israel out of Egypt into Canaan, their hope was to get them occupied with a land that flowed with milk and honey, a land where they didn't dig the wells or plant the vineyards or build the houses. And God wanted them to put their love on His land. He wanted to give it to them. But this is our land. You see, the Apostle Paul told we of the church, don't set your affection on things of earth, like Israel did, but on things above. For ye have died, the Revised Version says, and your life is hid with Christ in God, and when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. And so here, we think of this promised land. Are we able to enter it? Can we put on the regal robes of that country? Can we walk as kings and queens? Is there a power by which we may attain? It is in answer to just such questions that Paul sings this doxology. Notice, now unto Him. A wonderful statement. He said, now I've told you all of this, and I know how impossible it seems to you, and I know that if you're not enlightened by God and the Word of God, I know you're going to think this is a lot of foolishness, and then you'll say, well, who am I? I'm just a little old nothing, a nobody. Surely I can't have this. Well, he says, now I want you to look at Him. Look at Jesus now, he said. Now unto Him. I like that. The poorest child in time may enter its richest meaning. Now note what he says. Now unto Him that is able to do. He uses a word there. This word is in the Greek, it's poema. It means it's the thought of a poem. Do you know there are people that make poetry, and you know they make it. But then there are people that sit down, and it flows out of them, and it's something else. I thought, I got a little bit of the feeling that Longfellow must have gotten as I stood in the home and looked out on that old backyard, and it was raining just like it was the day that he wrote that unforgettable poem, A Rainy Day. Now, he didn't sit there and try to write a poem. He sat down and he looked out on that old backyard, drab, gray, uninviting, and suddenly out of his heart began to move a poem, A Rainy Day. And he wrote it down. Did you know that an artist don't have to work? They have an artist's inspiration. And they draw when they're inspired. Songwriters don't just make songs. They're inspired to write songs. It's the thought here, this word do, is the thought of a fountain. Now you see, I can make a flower Oh, I can't. But there are women that can. They can make them out of wax, out of paper. Sister Harrelson made us a book, and she made the most beautiful flowers and put them in there. But I'll tell you, I could set them out in my backyard in the midst of some roses, and the bees will pass them up all day and land on the roses. You see, there's just something that's easy. It's easy for a rose to put out a rose. It's easy for an artesian well to flow like a fountain. It's easy for the sun. Did you ever see the grandeur and the majesty of the sun as it comes over the hill? Oh, I'll tell you, if you could get up there where he is, he'd just white and he's brown and say, I'll never climb that hill. It's a rough deal. It's easy. No effort. Now unto him that is able to do. You see, what's getting you down would be easy for him if you'd just turn it over to him. What you're complaining and murmuring about, you could forget it if you'd just turn it over to him. If you'd take it to him. If you'd say, here, Jesus, I know I can't change me. Now you change me. If you'd just say, here, Jesus, I can't do it. You do it. Listen, I'm here tonight not because I'm better than any one of you, but because the Lord Jesus hitherto hath brought me. I learned years ago to turn my problems to him. When we got ready to build this church, I didn't run around and sweat. My son-in-law came up to me when we were fixing that, paving the lot out there, and he said, Dad, we could use a few bucks. Next day, man walked in my office and gave me $5,000. There was those few bucks we needed. You see, the children of Israel didn't sweat when the Red Sea rolled back. They just walked through it. God was the one that put it back. The children of Israel didn't have to put out any effort when the walls of Jericho fell down. They just shouted and blew the horns. And the walls went down. God sent Gideon out to fight the Midianites who were spread in the valley like grasshoppers for a multitude. And he said, now you got too many. He said, you got too many. He said, you got 30,000 here. Well, I can't do it. With that, you'll begin to think you did it. So he cut them down to 300. And you know what he gave them to fight those multitudes with? He gave them a horn, a pitcher, and a candle. And he said, now I'll tell you what to do. You get down there, and of course old Joshua, he got a little bit uneasy. Gideon, he got a little bit uneasy. So they allowed him to overhear a dream. A couple of those Midianites were talking to one another, and one of them said, say, I had a dream, and I dreamed thus and so. And I dreamed how so-and-so happened to us. And the other one said, well, this is but the army of Gideon. That's all. You've dreamed how Gideon's going to overcome us. So Gideon, he took a little more courage. You know, I can understand that. I'll tell you, if the Lord to send me out to fight with a pitcher and a trumpet and just a candle to burn, I think I'd kind of want to back off too. I'd get a little shaky in the knees. But you see, God wanted them to see who it was. And when the proper time came, they dropped the picture they speak of these old earthen vessels that break to smithereens. You see, God wants us to be broken before Him. He wants us to be humble before Him. He wants us to be needy before Him. And they raised up the light, just let their light shine, and blew the trumpet. That was it. Now unto Him that is able to do. Isn't that wonderful? What you're wanting, He's able to do it. Oh, yes, He's promised you what He'd do for you. He's able to do it. Put your confidence in Him. Oh, He'll change you from glory to glory, even unto the likeness of the Lord. And so here we see the ease with which He does it. It's like a spring coming. It's like a plant as it grows. It's like the morning as it comes. So quiet and mighty and yet stupendous in its power, and never makes any noise. There isn't any crashing and any breaking of anything. It just comes. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly. Now that man that had such a command of the expression, as I said before, Greek and Hebrew, the two most expressive languages in the world. Paul fluently spoke them both. Besides, he could speak Italian, as it was spoken in that day. And we don't know what else, because he was a great learned man. And yet when he comes to this, in all of the expression of his mind and in all his learning, he hadn't found a word that would come close to expressing what he wants to say as he looks at God and as he thinks of the ability of God. So he coins a word. No superlative at hand can do it. And we think of it, and it says exceeding abundantly. Now, you know that a river is incalculable, don't you? You can go up here, and I saw where the water department the other day wanted to start another water project, and they're going to bring it up for vote. And they want to impound another 100,000 acres of water up here. Now they can measure that lake. They can measure it to the foot. But they can't measure the river that fills the lake. And this is the thought that we have here. Here we can bring our cups, and I don't care what you need, you can fill them to the full, and still the ocean remains. Have you ever thought of trying to dip an ocean dry? Would you stand with me on the great Mississippi? I flew over it recently, and it was all over that southern country. Miles and miles, and I thought, oh my. I too tried to exhaust God's ability to my life. It would be like me standing here with a teacup and trying to dip this river dry. You think that you put God to a test when you give Him a little problem. Why, you take from Him what you need, and the abundance flows on. We think of what He could do for you and me if we would just believe Him to do it. Now, able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask. Now think of that. What have you asked lately? Oh, well, Brother Hill, I'm just a little bit of, you know, I don't want to be no hog about this thing. My dear old mother said to me, son, when I tried to tell her about these things, son,
I'm going to be satisfied if I just get through the pearly gates. I'm going to tell you, I'm not. Mm-mm. Not me. Not me. He wants to give it all to me, and I want to take it. David once said, "Whereunto shall I render unto the Lord that which he hath done for me?" How am I going to thank him? How am I going to praise him? How am I going to show him my appreciation? And he paused a little bit, and I suppose he kind of thought a little bit, and he said, "I know how I'll do it." He said, "I'll just take the cup of salvation and drink some more." So now if you want to please God, if you want to thank him for what he's done for you, take what he's done for you. Listen, God is enriched as you're enriched. It's just like digging a hole. The more you dig it, the bigger it gets. God don't want you to just barely get into heaven. He does want you to get into heaven if you just barely get in. He does want that much, but he wants sons. Any father that ever had a child, a little boy child, in his heart, if he's a proper father, looks at that little boy, and in his mind's eye, he thinks, "Oh, son, how I want you to be a this, a this, a this." God don't want his children to play around in the shallows. He's provided the deeps for them. He wants you to have his best. "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask." Oh, I think of the things I've asked for. And sometimes we say, "Dare we ask?" I've asked for forgiveness sometimes. And then I would think, pardon me, I'd think, "Oh my, turn right around and do it right over again." I'd think, "Lord, I'm ashamed to ask me anymore." "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all you ask." What you asking for? What do you want? What do you need? "I need deliverance." Why, bless your heart, Sister Brown, it never bothered us when you came in with that collar on. That was the devil that said that. Why, that's something else to ask him for. He healed you of the arthritis. Sure, ask him for that now. And don't get excited. Believe he will. You don't have to worry about it. He will. All that we ask. I have asked forgiveness and deliverance and seasons of refreshing. Did you ever get so dry? Brother Burge one night came to me, and bless his dear heart, he didn't see how it was going to be tonight, and all them rascals running and carrying on and troubling him and keeping him up and praying half the night for his family. And he said, "Brother Hill, the devil has just beat my soul down to the earth." He needed refreshing. Ask for it. Ask for what you need. Oh, you say, "That fellow's just treated me so shabbily, I just about despise him or her." Say, "Lord, help me. I need some love in my life. I need to love that person. You love them all, and if you get your way in me, I'll love them all. This is your privilege. Ask, ask." Able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. Now that gets fantastic. Think. It's beyond my imagination. Think of what is possible to us. Think of the splendors that are here. That is, think of the splendors of holiness. Oh, someone said to me recently, "Brother Hill, I could never get as good as you are. When you were born again, you were just as good as I was." See?
You're born of the same seed I'm born of, created in righteousness and true holiness. If there be any difference in me and the youngest saint in this church, it's just simply because one day I started back here on the pathway, and I've got down there a long ways. You're starting there, go on down. You'll find it just like that. He'll be true to you. He'll be faithful to you. He wants to complete the good work He's begun in you. It's His purpose. It's His plan. He's left you here that He might change you from glory to glory, even unto the likeness of the Lord. He took you out of the kingdom of darkness when you were born again, and He put you in the kingdom of His dear Son. Now just put your roots down and grow. Think of the range of love, the measure of service. After we're faint and weary and exhausted in our imagination, after our minds just go to pieces imagining, Paul says He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all you ask or think. I think of the men who have had such imaginations. Martin Luther. Oh, the imagination of that dear man in the hour of darkness in which he lived. And I remember how at that diet of worms, when he was confronted, and when they could no longer withstand his wisdom in the scriptures, they asked him where his authority was. He said, Paul is my authority and the apostles. Here it is. They said, you must recant. He said, I can do no else, so help me God. Truth. Oh, the imagination. John Knox, I think of Copley, how he came out in his day, and this precious brother Simpson, who was such a great Bible student and such a godly man. And when Brother Copley began to see the truths of the infilling of the Holy Spirit and some of the deeper truths that we pull preciously to our hearts and hug them, and we die for them tonight, as Brother Copley came to Brother Simpson with these things. Brother Simpson said, Sidney, you believe too much. They're both in heaven tonight together. I wonder if they ever get to see one another. I know I have the letter in my desk of A.B. Simpson's deathbed words. I missed it. I missed it. I missed it. The Lord invited me in, but I wouldn't go. My people went in and left me out. Paul, he said to Paul Rader, I missed it. I missed God's best. You've heard me tell how one night, several years ago, at an altar service, dear old Brother Copley was kneeling off by himself. By that time, he was so enraptured of the Lord that he hardly had any ears to hear anybody else. And he was thin, very frail. And he was over there with his face rapturously turned up to heaven. And he took that old bony hand and smote his palm. And he said, what if I'd have missed it? What if I'd have missed it?
Do you know that God's passing your way tonight and offering you the best that man could ever know? This age is going to produce the best thing God has ever done with man. It's going to produce a bride for Jesus Christ. A people that will rule and reign with Him in the ages of the eternities to come. You couldn't qualify for anything better. No wonder the devil hates it and keeps it from God's people. What are the human conditions before I close? According to the power that worketh in us. That's your condition. Who was it that was Sister Burge was trying to say that song, "My soul in sad exile was out on life's sea"? And then I could have quoted it a moment ago, but he said, by faith taking hold of the word. And as this promise is here, it's that faith that works in your life to take a hold of this. That's the human side of it. Will you believe Him? You don't have to prove it. He'll prove it. You see, I don't have to prove this book is true. I know it's true. I'm not trying to prove anything to anybody. I'm just asking you to believe something that I know is a fact. And you say, "Hill, you think you're somebody?" Oh, no, I don't. I know I'm somebody. Now, you say, "You're a proud fella." No, I'm very humble about it. I couldn't have anything if He didn't give it to me. I've never attained to anything. I'm no great fellow. I'm no mighty guy. I don't amount to anything. I'm just as weak as anybody. But I learned one day that God, for Christ's sake, had given Jesus on the cross. He loved me. He gave me His own holy, spotless, righteous life. And He said, "Son, if you'll just take in the word, you'll grow in grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and this book will change you." Matthew brought a Bible that Brother Hatch and others were kind to get together and buy the boys a Bible. And he brought his Bible to me to write in it. And I don't know all that I wrote in it, but I said, "Matthew, in this book, the only treasure that's worthwhile that you'll ever take out of this world is found." And this book, I said, "Matthew, will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book." I plead with you. Do you want God's best? Bless your hearts. We're just going to sing a song.